I know that our brother Joel has prepared a message for us this morning, and I ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us. And now I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for brother Joel Yates.
Be here today. It's always good to come home and get back from travels here and there. I had a lot of things on my mind and several ways to go, and I had some thoughts placed on my mind several weeks ago, and that I felt the need to build upon. And as I was praying about being here today, and I was thinking, you know, there's going to be a lot of people gone. And so do you save the good stuff for when they all come back? And I thought, you know, even after I thought that, I thought, you know, it's not really my call, is it? It's God's call, what you bring. And I had to lay it at his feet and say, what do I bring? And if some that aren't here could have benefited by it, I can't help that. But I felt the need to come today, and I wanted to bring some good stuff. Stuff that, from the Word of God, that we need to hear. Things that we need to be reminded of. As I was praying about this work two evenings ago, we had a good night. We slept all night, Friday night. Friday night I had a dream. And I saw myself burdened over the spiritual needs of the Church of Christ. And I was weeping. Felt a heavy burden. Something I hadn't felt for a while. I know that it sobered my mind and made me aware that we are living in a dangerous time in our own church. We're living in a time where we've had prosperity in the gospel. And sometimes prosperity works against God's people. We can get laxed on things that are necessary and right and good. We can allow things to cloud our judgment in our mind because they're going good. And so, you know, there's always a caution that we must have and we must take in times such as this in our church. If we should continue to represent the Lord, and if we should continue to grow and to do what God wants us to do. I want to begin today by reading in Matthew chapter 22. And this is not an unfamiliar scripture. It's talked about so often. And it's found in the 36th verse is where I'm going to start. A question. It says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Any one of us can quote this. And there's times, I guess, I wonder if we, I can't preach about that whole thing. That's not a one sermon. It can't be done in one sermon. In fact, just little parts of it can't be done in one sermon. Unless it's a really long Yates type sermon. No, I'm just kidding. It can't be done. There's too many things to talk about. And so I'm going to focus today on verse 39. And it's the second part It's that second great commandment. And what it means and how, you know, what kind of thought process has to go through our mind as we consider this second great commandment, one of those commandments which all the law and the prophets hang on, and that is to love our neighbor as ourself. And, you know, when I read that, it begs the question, who is our neighbor? Well, I know it's not going to come as any surprise to you that the Lord covered that. And we're going to cover it right now in Luke chapter 10. The same question was asked of our Lord, and he made an answer. And we're going to read in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. I would draw to your mind your attention. You know, there's been many sermons preached on the love of God. The same word love that's used there for love thy neighbor is the same one that's used about loving God. It's the pure love of Christ. And so we're gonna read this story here in Luke chapter 10. We're gonna start in verse 25. It says this: Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed on by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. You know, every time I have read this story, I have it backwards in my mind, what the Lord is saying. We know that here, you know, Lord chose 3 different people. 2 of them were supposed to be godly people. They were the religious leaders of the day that walked by this man that was wounded. And yet an enemy, a Samaritan, is the guy that comes by and helps. And the way that the Lord asked this question, you know, for a while I kept thinking, you know, how is this going to apply to what I'm trying to say? But then I really understood what he was saying. When he tells this man that tempted him to go and do likewise. Do like what? Fall on the thieves and be the one that's being helped? No. You need to be like the Samaritan. The Samaritan saw this man in the trench over here, beaten and bruised. And it was his duty as a neighbor, whether an enemy, didn't matter. Somebody that had a need was there. And it was his duty to see to that need. It made me think, you know, and of course, you know, I'm not just thinking about driving down the street in a car. I'm thinking about this view. What are we looking for? And, you know, when we're looking to please God, what are you looking for? Do you please God by pleasing yourself? No, we don't. So what is our view? Who are you looking for? We have a saying on the fire department: if you condone it, you own it. There's another way to say it. If you see it, it's yours. We do this at youth camp. If there's a problem going on at youth camp, if I'm the one that sees it, even if they're not in my cabin, if I don't, you know, maybe some girl from a girl's cabin, if I see the problem, guess who has to take care of it? It's my problem to take care of. We, all of us, we go through life and the Lord puts things in our way. You know, we know that God knows where we are at all times. And yet, along life's way, there are people just like this man that had a great need, and they're thrown in our way. What do you do with that? When you come to that place and you know, obviously these people here, the priest or the rabbi walked by, they looked at, they knew what was going on. There's a problem here. Something needs to be done. Maybe I better go call the fire department. We'll get the right people on the job. They can handle it. And yet, you know, as a fireman, I have to tell you that our world is filled with people that will pass the buck to somebody else every day. They won't even stop to go ask someone, are you okay? No, it's too easy. Call somebody that you know. Don't take any ownership. And yet, that's not what God's called us to do. I believe that He puts people with trouble in our way, day in and day out. Are there times we may not be able to handle the trouble? Yeah. Do we still have an obligation? Absolutely. So who is our neighbor? For you and I in the Church of Christ, our neighbor is whoever has the need. If we see something that we are capable of handling or doing or caring for, we have to step out of our comfort zone. An enemy. Didn't matter. The man had a need. And so likewise, he was taken care of. And how big of a deal is this to the Lord? As we go through some of these scriptures today, I hope you see how big a deal it really is. I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verses 8 to 11. I believe in order to accomplish this second great commandment, it takes a mindset. It takes a mindset and a desire that really comes back to that first commandment itself in the way that we love the Lord. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. You know, these are very simple. Sounds so simple and so easy, but I hope to draw it out a little bit more and make it a little more challenging to you today. As we look through and as you measure up yourself, I can't measure you, but you must measure yourself against the Word of God as to whether or not this is what you and I are accomplishing and doing day in and day out. And so we see, again, Paul says it again, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. What is it that you and I are looking to accomplish and to do? Where is our mindset? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You and I are free to do whatever we want. And he tells us, do not allow that freedom to live for yourself. It's not what God gave you the freedom for. You have it. You can use it that way. But don't use the liberty that you have for an occasion to live for yourself and for the desires and lusts of your own flesh. But by love, serve one another. You know, the bottom line of all of it is, what are you looking for? What did God place you here for? Did He place you here to have a nicer house or a better car or the best job in the world or money in the bank? What did He place you here for? Why are we here? Why does it matter what we do? And for who are you living? If you're living for yourself, you may get all the rewards you seek today. You can have some of those. The Lord says there's always been pleasures in sin, but it's only for a season, a short one. But our focus needs to come back to our purpose as to why we are here, and we're here to, in love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Don't focus on the thyself, focus on the neighbor. That we have this obligation and this duty to God. Mosiah chapter 1, page 212, says this, and it's not unfamiliar to us, or it shouldn't be. Verse 49, it says, behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. We have been called ultimately to be in the service of God, but we do that through our service and our fellow beings, learning how to love our neighbor as ourself. And how important this is, it's going to say everything as we go along, of how important this is to the Lord. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 7. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you live to help? What is the focus of your life? You know, I have to ask myself this all the time because my focus sometimes is off. It can be a day goes by, a week, when I haven't got my focus right. I'm not looking at helping so-and-so. I got projects going on over my house I need help with. I don't got time to go over there. And I find that you know, this is something that really happens to us. And we have to have our mind renewed. That we are called not to look on our own things, but on the troubles of others. The things that we might be able to help others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We have been called to walk this life in the form of a servant. And that has with it certain obligations and requirements, things that we should be looking for, opportunities that we should be looking for. There are things that we see in this life that we are called to respond to because God put them there. It may be that stranded motorist. It may be we the first ones that show up at an accident. It may be somebody that can't do something for themselves. And believe me, what God is asking of us is not always physical problems. We're going to read on page 170. In the book of Jacob, chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 22. Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches, and if ye seek them, and ye will seek them, for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive. You know, this isn't talking about busting someone out of jail. This is talking about people that we see that are burdened down in sin. Sometimes it takes effort, sometimes finances, to do things to help them and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. This is what we would seek. You know, even in our jobs, and as we're seeking better employment, and those are not bad things, but what is our purpose for seeking them? Is it to build a bigger house? Move up in a better neighborhood? What is our purpose? Because God, it matters to God. It matters that God's people are looking for these things for the right reasons. We want them so that we can be more effective, maybe support the church in its efforts to send those out that can liberate the captive, to take care of those that are brought to us with those basic elements of life, food and clothing and shelter. Those are the things the Lord focuses on over and over again. That's our duty, to make sure when someone comes to us that needs those things that we can take care of those needs. To be able to help someone that's sick may not be able to pay their doctor bill. We can, you know, what is our reason for wanting more? If we have the right reasons, God wants us to have more. But we're gonna seek to have it for the right reasons. And so, you know, he tells us these things. They are important. So, you know, I always wonder when it gets to this, how does it really work? And what are some of the challenges we have? I want you to turn to page 152. And I want to read some of the prophesied challenges of our day. Maybe how even other Christians may see these things that I'm speaking of. And then we're going to look at how God, he told us some things we have to be careful of. And I know we have to be careful because we're affected. We're affected by things people say. I have right now on my fire truck, I have some challenges on my fire truck. I have some challenges to deliver good customer service. Because everybody on my truck does not agree with me about who really deserves our service. And so, are we this way in our church? We may have differences of opinion or idea about how we deliver service. But really, to me, what's going to be important is that we can see what others are doing that isn't what God is pleased with. And then we're going to take a look at what God wants us to do and what he's told us over and over again. I'm going to read here. It's 2 Nephi chapter 12. I'm going to read first verses 3 through 6. For it shall come to pass, this was speaking of when the Book of Mormon was going to come forth. It shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they say unto the people, Hearken unto us and hear our precept. Here are some of the precepts that are spread around out there in the world today. I'm going to begin in verse 10. And there shall be many which, and there shall also be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There's no harm in this. Remember that word neighbor? I want that should be focused on your mind today. Dig a pit for your neighbor. There's no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we're guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupted. What is your and my focus when we talk about these kind of things? things we're going to talk about today, I want you to see the God's approach and why it's really important. What is the golden rule? Huh? Treat others the way you want yourself to be treated. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. That is the golden rule, and that's a rule that God follows to a T. And we're going to read some of that today. And so we can read these things about what may be said by other Christians. Does it matter? No. You and I are going to be called by God to answer for ourselves alone. Not going to answer for what so-and-so down the street did. You're going to answer for yourself. And so, you know, when we look at some of these scriptures today that are very specific, I want you to look at yourself. Because you're the one that's going to answer God for these things. Let's read on page 642 in the Book of Mormon. We can find the same thing in the Bible, and we're going to read that here and a part of that here in just a minute. Page 642 in the Book of Mormon is 3 Nephi chapter 6. Starting in verse 19. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so, even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He talks first about asking and receiving. Verse 24 to me is a key. Because we're going to find that we can ask and we ask the Lord for all kinds of things, and we want the Lord to do all kinds of wonderful things for us. But it matters what we do for others as to whether or not the Lord is very interested in hearing what we have to say. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Does it really matter how somebody responds to you when you read this? If I say, you know, it tells us here to give. So someone comes over and says, hey, I need to borrow something. Sure, go ahead. And then he tells me, don't worry about asking. Keep asking for him to give it back to you. If, you know, where is our mindset? Does that mean, well, okay, I got burned once. That's it. I'm not lending anymore. No. The Lord is asking you. You're the one. I'm the one that has to do what he says. And he tells me to give. He tells me to lend. And he asks me to do it no matter how I'm treated. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about us doing. It's the same thing with love. Just like he said, love your enemies. Do you expect them to love you back? Probably not. Does it matter if they do? No. It doesn't. It doesn't matter. Because God is looking for you to do what he asked. He's looking for you to speak good about them and not evil. To do good when you have the opportunity and not evil. To pray for them. This is what God is looking for you and I to do as we measure ourselves against that second great commandment. We have to come to that place that it doesn't matter what somebody else does, but what we do, it absolutely matters. And we have to do to them as we would wish they would do for us. Whether they respond or not is not the question. But we are called to do that, to treat them in such a way. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You know, God has already showed us a wonderful example of never being able he didn't get back all he gave. Still hasn't, but we still keep asking him for things, and he still keeps giving it to us. And he wants you to see things in this proper perspective of what God himself has done for us. That God himself has shown to us that he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. One thing I want you to remember about this second commandment is everything we do comes back to us, one way or the other. If you don't give, can you expect to receive? No. If you give and don't get it back, what does he say? You're still going to be given because God's going to give. But how you measure your life and the way you treat others is how God is looking to measure you. You and I, what we do matters. It matters because it affects us. It affects us being able to love the Lord and keep the second great commandment by what we do, by how we treat, by our focus and our look at our neighbor and at those that stand in need, those that we have the opportunity to serve and to impact in some way for good. And so we see here how important these things are. Let's go to Mosiah chapter 2. We're going to go to page 221. There is some wisdom in these words, and this is Mosiah chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 24. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, to render to every man according to that which is his due. And ye will not suffer that your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will ye suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and serve one another. This is part of our duty in that second great commandment. Not only the physical needs, but spiritually. We have a responsibility to one another spiritually, to our children. If you see my children doing this, whose responsibility is it? Is it just mine? No. Step in there. Say something. It's your duty. It's put right in front of you. And God knew exactly where you were. So deal with it. It's yours. You can say something the right way to shake them out of this reality, or shake them out of this idea that they need to be fighting and quarreling. You can say the right words to make a difference. And this is fulfilling that second great commandment. Ye also, ye yourselves will succor the, verse 27. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and serve one another. And how do we teach service? And this attitude of servitude, how do you teach it? You can unless you're an example. You can unless you grab your kids up or when you have a chance to go help somebody, you call one of the people that you know that might be able to give some assistance. It's always a blessing to us to be of service. And it's something that we have to teach by our actions as well as our words. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand, and I will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent, and except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. I got a little section about judgment. We're making a judgment here. He doesn't deserve it. And the Lord wants us to think differently. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind? And behold, even at this time ye have been calling on his name and begging for a remission of your sins. And hath he suffered that you have begged in vain? Nay, he hath poured out his spirit upon you, and hath caused that your heart should be filled with joy, and hath caused that your mouth should be stopped, that you could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. Now if God, who hath created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives, and for all that you have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right, in faith, believing that ye shall receive, oh then how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? And if ye judge the man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not, and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongeth. And yet ye put up no petition, nor repenteth not of the thing which thou hast done. I say unto you, woe be unto that man, for his substance shall perish with him. And now I say these things unto those who are rich, as pertaining to the things of this world. And again I say unto the poor, that ye have not, and yet have sufficient, that ye remain day by day, I mean all you that deny the beggar, because ye have not, I would that ye say in your hearts, that I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. Does it matter what you think? Obviously it matters what we think. It even matters to that point, is to what is our reason? If I don't have it and I can't give it, what is my reason? These are important things. And now if you say this in your heart, you remain guiltless. Otherwise you are condemned, and your condemnation is just, for ye covet that which ye have not received. And now for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is, for the sake of retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that ye may walk guiltless before God, I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. We have our responsibility is twofold. It's spiritual and temporal. And this is what the law of God requires of us. It's important that you don't stop yourself from visiting the sick. It's in the list. I think of this so often, and I mean, I've had a tendency to say it too. I'm not taking my kids because, man, I don't know what they have. I'm not going to do it. And yet, other places in our church, when someone's sick, the whole group of young people show up to pray for them, no matter what they have. And I wonder what God sees. and what responsibility we place on one another. How important that is, that to all of us in the church, that someone that's sick has some importance to us. That we take the time to be of service. Now, I have to admit, there's times when I'm sick, I really don't want to see anybody. But I would like to know. It's always nice to know that someone was willing to come. Is there anything I can help you do? Can we come pray for you? Well, I've been a minister to them. No, I'll pretty much know I've got to weather the storm. But, you know, that needs to be really my decision. And it means something to God when we try to do these things because we want to be of service to our brothers and sisters. These are important things because they also go with those things which are spiritual. And I believe that when we are striving to do these things, we want the Lord to visit our sick. We want Him to show up to bless them. And we also need to have the same mindset that as servants, we also have the liberty and the blessing of the Lord and His desire that we would go. There is another verse here that's important. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order. For it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he hath strength. You just got over some horrible sickness and now the guy next door has it. You probably gave it to him. Your system's way low. Is it wisdom? Probably not. But the desire should be there. If you don't have it to give, you can't. We're called to do things in wisdom. But our desires, God is looking at your and my desire. And I want to impress that on you. He knows our mind. He knows what you're thinking. And how do I know that? Because verse 49 tells us that this much I can tell you, if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words, does God see them? He knows. Just like you said here, I wish that you would at least say, if I don't have it, I'd sure like to give it, but I just don't have it to give. It's important what is going on in your mind. It's important to God. And as we want to serve one another and love our neighbors, ourselves, it's important that we should feel some sympathy for the guy next door. I may not be in shape to get over there and help him. I think my grandmother used to say it, I'm not feeling anything extra today. I don't think I can pull it off, but boy, if I could, should have been there. That's the kind of desire that God has. He wants us to feel those same kind of things. And so we see these things that are important to God. Be careful of our judgment. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. I want to talk about how all this kind of really, where the rubber meets the road and why it's important, these things I'm talking about, how it applies to you and I. I want to do it by a story that's found in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, there's a story. And it goes along. We read it actually in Luke 6, but I skimmed over it pretty quickly. We can read about it in the Book of Mormon. We can read about it in the Bible. Over and over and over again, we can read about it in the Lord's Prayer. And again, it comes back to God's golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. And so when we read this story, how real the statement of Christ is, exactly what His expectation is for us, and how what we do to others affects ourselves. And we're going to read about it in the story. I'm going to read in verse 21, chapter 18 of Matthew. It says, "Then came Peter to Him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." What is 70 times seven? 490? Does anybody really keep a good list? Let me see. Hang on a second. Well, he's only got a few left. That's not the Lord wasn't trying to give you a number. He's trying to tell you, he's trying to give you one of those numbers that's so far up there that none of us is going to be good enough to figure it out. Well, I can't keep the notes square enough to put myself to that 491st time when I don't have to forgive him anymore. That was the point. That's what he wanted us to do, is to realize, our obligation. And now he gives the story. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man, every one his brother their trespasses. From your hearts. Who's the judger and the reader of the heart? It certainly isn't me. Does any of you in here have a talent? Probably a different kind of talent. This is money. Anybody know what a talent is worth? One talent is 750 ounces of silver. Silver on May 15th was $13.17 an ounce. And when you add the 10,000 talents, that's about $98,775,000. I'll never make that in my lifetime. That was the whole purpose of the story. Is that we owe to God something we can never pay. Never in a lifetime. And yet, as easy as forsaking our sin and confessing, laboring and hurting, he was willing to forgive our debt. And so, it comes down to us. Do you got somebody you're holding something against? One of the wonderful things I like about the story is, you know what? The Lord doesn't usually let us get away with much without letting us know that we've crossed the line. He doesn't. And what I see, part of the problem that I see in the Church of Christ and in other places is that we don't like to let people know when they cross the line. We'd rather just be quiet and hold it against them. We don't give them a chance to make it right. And what I'm telling you is that how you treat others is exactly when push comes to shove in the end, God's going to say the same thing to you just like he did to this man. If you and I do not care for these matters of the heart, if we don't care, if we don't recognize, if you turn to Mosiah chapter 1, page 213, he makes a very short statement. He keeps it always fresh in our mind. Verse 57. And now in the first place, he hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which ye are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that you should do as he hath commanded you, for which if ye do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you. And ye are still indebted unto him, and are and will be forever and ever, therefore of what have ye to boast? You and I cannot get out of debt. If God wants to call us into account, we can't. There's a verse before says that even if you would serve him with your whole soul, you would still be an unprofitable servant. You and I are constantly indebted to him. But we can make excuse to hold something over somebody. We can choose offense. We can choose to give offense. This is a serious deal with the Lord. And this number two commandment in the great law, that you love your neighbor as yourself, demands of us that if we want God to forgive us, in like manner, we also must be quick to forgive from the deepest part of the heart those that have offended us or bothered us. If you haven't given your brother or your sister or somebody that you know an opportunity to know that they crossed the line with you, then you need to go and you go tell them. Make them aware of it. But what I find normally happens is that's not what we do at all. We start some other whole different problem. We start talking to somebody else about it. Something that all of us dread ourselves. I dread to have my name brought back to me in an ill light. I dread that. I hate it when somebody else out there heard some horrible thing about me that I have never heard myself. We have to be very careful. Careful because God is going to call us into account on how well we do unto others as He would have us do, as we would have them do unto us. It matters what we do. It does not matter what somebody else does, but it does matter to God what we do from the deepest part of our heart in matters such as forgiveness. I want to talk about one of the things that we read in here is that the Lord had pity on him. And I want to talk about mercy for one moment. Mercy is a quality of kindness. It's implied toward God. It means favor. It means pity. And if we read the Greek word, it says to compassionate by word or deed, specifically by divine grace, to have compassion or pity on, to have, obtain, receive, show mercy on. I love that, the fact that the Greek word really takes it all in. If you have mercy, you can also obtain and receive mercy. And we know the scriptures tell us that. In fact, let's read in Psalm chapter 18. Verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou shalt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. God responds to us how we respond to others. I know last time I preached, I talked about David. What did God do to David when he called him into account for his affair with Bathsheba? What did he do? The law of Moses required justice was death, right? He committed adultery. The law of Moses condemned it by death. The law of Moses condemned murder by death. David had Uriah the Hittite killed. What did God require of David? Justice required death. Did God take his life? If we read, I know we've read it, but if we had read in 2 Samuel, you'll find out in verse 13. I'm gonna read it because I've got to read another one right over close to that. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 is the story where the Lord accuses David of his sins. He sends a servant over there and tells him about what he did. David made a judgment because David was a man that made judgments. David said the man, you know, God gave him the story that was an analogy of what David had done. And David says the man that's done this deserves to die. And he knew what the proper judgment of this type of person was because of what they had done. He did not show pity on the other. And then the Lord lets David know, you're the guy I'm talking about. David well understood, I deserve to die. And yet in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. How does this go back to mercy? Well, you might remember the story. The Lord anointed a man named Saul to be the king of Israel. Had a servant, a prophet, go over and anoint Saul's head. David killed Goliath, became very popular, and Saul became jealous of him and drove him out, sought his life. Two different times in a period of several years, David had Saul in a position that he could kill him. And I want to read the last time that happened, and I want to read David's mindset and how this applies to what we're talking about. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 26. This example of mercy, an example of why God could be merciful to David, because David himself had a right by the law to kill Saul, who sought his life unjustly. David had a right to take his life. And yet, here David saw the whole camp of Saul. They're out there, and he sees where Saul's tent is. He knows about the proximity that Saul is sleeping in, and it's the middle of the night. And he says to his servants, who's going to come with me? We're going to go down there. And one of his mighty men, he agrees, and he goes. He goes right there with them. And then they get into the camp, and everybody around Saul's asleep. His chief captain, all these guys that are supposed to be protecting the man, they're all asleep. And in verse 8 it says, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee now, take thou the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. Mercy. Justice demanded that he could have taken Saul's life, but David had mercy. Even when Saul could even when he had the right to take his life. And so how did God respond to David when he had the right to take his life? God gave and showed mercy. How important it is. Don't lose the lesson that what you do to others matters. That God sees it. And it's going to be required of you again. If you and I have given liberally, God will give. If we have forgiven easily, even so when we cry to Him, we'll be forgiven. If you're one of those that sits out there with a burden on your heart because of some unforgiven sin that you're still holding over somebody, you're in danger. You're in danger that you have a weight that's too heavy for you to bear. And the Lord will not allow you to drop it because He's not going to do it for you when you haven't done it for someone else. You're going to keep holding the burden. And it's not what God desires. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I know that mercy is given to somebody what they don't deserve, or maybe not given them what they do deserve. Mercy something that God is looking to you and I, godly men and women, to have something that goes with that. He wants to see it applied in our own lives. I would like to talk about judgment. James chapter 1. We read earlier that with what judgment you judge, that you shall also be judged. And so, very important for us to remember these things. That with what judgment we judge, we are also going to be judged. Now I have to find it. I would like you to turn to the second chapter of James. Second chapter, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? God sees what we do. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. But if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, art thou become a transgressor of the law? Or thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We know when we read in the Book of Mormon about justice and judgment, we read that mercy, you know, I wanted to get the pair of balances up here. You know, we got judgment, justice on one side. We always want justice. Everybody that I know, they want justice. And yet God is able to give mercy. None of us would stand if only justice was being measured. But mercy can outweigh justice. God's mercy. But when we read here how important it is to know that he's not going to give us, he's not going to cut us any slack unless we have had mercy and shown mercy to others. Because mercy rejoiceth against judgment. It'll tip the scale in favor of God being able to forgive, to show mercy upon us. These things are important to remember. Judging, we have to be careful of what we judge. When we look at somebody else, so often I feel like there's people that judge the value of another individual. I remember something that happened. It came on my mind today here. I don't know how long ago it was, but I remember when my brother was working for Scottsdale Police Department. One day he brings this guy home, a guy that had been drunk, driving drunk, had his keys taken away, had his car impounded, had no money, had no place to stay, lived in Ohio. My brother brings him home. Well, today he's a member of the church in Ohio. Think his wife is a member of the church? In Ohio. He didn't deserve it by what he did. But when mercy was shown, he responded spiritually. Changed his life. Some of you knew him. Troy Scott Brady. He was here. He came to church with us. It's been some time ago. The things that we do matters. God's looking to see how you and I respond to others. Satan has subtle ways. I was thinking today there's a song. When we consider all these things, of things that we have to be careful of. First, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to go back there real quick. In Galatians chapter 5, I read a little bit here before, and I ended in verse 14 that said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But the next verse says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." What happens to us in today's world, and I often see it, is we're not careful about what we say. If I would have read another verse in James, it talks about the tongue. How quickly your tongue can offend, the things that you say. There's another verse, and I am going to read this, Matthew chapter 12. Hold your spot in Galatians, but Matthew chapter 12, it makes a statement that I think is very important. It's verse 36. It says this, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." What does it matter what we say when we're talking about somebody else? At those idle times when there's nothing else to talk about, and so-and-so comes up in our conversation, does it matter what you say? Does God hear your words? He does. Are those words the kind that build strength to the weak individual? Or do they place a stumbling block in their way? It matters to God what you say when you're talking about other people. It matters about how you respond, what type of language you have. If I go and have a problem with somebody, can I go and talk about that problem? Sure, I could go to Bob and I could say, "Bob, I'm having this problem with this individual. They're going to stay unnamed. I don't know what to do about it." Is that wrong? Perfectly acceptable. And Bob can say, "Well, Joel, the Word of God says that you need to do this." And I can go do it. But if I go and I say, "Bob, come here. I don't want anybody else to hear this. But, you know, I can take that. And I've not done. When God laid the problem in front of me, I passed the buck." I remember as pastor, I would get people to come and say, "Joel, I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell anybody I told you. It's your job to take care of it." No, it's not. When problems come before us, it's our job to take care of them the way God prescribed. By doing it the way that we would want it done to us. I hope I'm not the only one here that's ever had problems that somebody had to come talk to about. I can think of a number of individuals that have come and talked to me about things I've done in my life. And I appreciate it to this day. I appreciate the manner they came, the love that they showed, the kindness that they gave to me in that conversation. That takes me back to Galatians 5. How is it? And what is it that we say, and how we say, does it matter? It does. Be careful what we say. I couldn't help but this little song that was in my mind. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful, little ears, what you hear. And be careful, little mouth, what you speak. We must be careful. Because God is hearing. And God is seeing how we treat that other individual, no matter what their trouble or what our problem is. And it comes back to where God is in our life. We find that the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love and joy and peace, and it's long-suffering. We want peace. We don't want war. I don't want justice. I want peace. I'm willing to suffer long. I'm willing to approach somebody in gentleness because that's what the Spirit of God that hopefully is within us demands. That we do so in goodness and faith, that we're meek, we're humble. This is the way that God would have us respond to one another as we consider that second great commandment. I think of all the ways we have to offend. An unkind word. Sometimes we can offend if we're right. I was trying to think of how to say this by an example, but there's a scripture in the Bible here that talks about eating meat that was offered to idols. And Paul, you know, Paul made quite a display in there about the fact that there is only one God, and we know they can offer that stuff to idols, but that's just a statue or something. There's no spirit attached to that. We have one true God. It doesn't matter. It wouldn't have mattered if I ate that meat, but there's some whose conscience would say that's absolutely wrong. And he says, we're not here for meat. But if I go ahead and eat it and I offend my brother, you know, he acknowledged how wrong this is. He says, don't do it. Don't offend. Even if you're right, don't offend. You can be right and offend. And you have to be careful. I know I've probably said it before, but I believe it with all my heart that a humble man can be made right, but a right man may not always be humble. Being right can cause a lot of problems. It's not always important that you're right. How you handle that rightness and the care that you give it to not cause offense or a stumbling block is very important. And God is watching. He is watching us. There are things that just don't make a difference. So I hope today that, you know, I'm going to finish by reading in Alma chapter 5, but I hope that I've left you with some impression that, you know, the things we're talking about are not just little things. Everything that you do, God is looking, and He is going to respond to you in kind. Just like that man that wouldn't forgive his brother a small debt, God is going to hold us accountable. Whether it's in judgment, the things that we judge, you judge somebody harshly, what can you expect from God? He's going to judge you the same way. And that's what he says. You don't forgive, you're not forgiven. It just keeps going back and forth. Do unto others because God is going to do the same thing to you in the end, and he's going to call you into account for it. Alma chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse on page 325, verse 38. It says, now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before Him, that you may walk after the holy order of God after which you have been received. And now I would that you should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated. Here's a quality that sometimes is lacking in a lot of us. If someone's got a problem, are you easy to approach? Or is it like going in the bear's den with a grizzly with a sore tooth? How are you able to be approached? Because it matters to God. Full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things you stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets which have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. And now, my beloved brethren, I have spoken these words unto you according to the Spirit which testifieth in me, and my soul doth exceedingly rejoice because of the exceeding diligence and heed that ye have given unto my word, And now may the peace of God rest upon you and on your houses and lands, your flocks, your herds, and all that you possess, your women and your children, according to your faith and good works from this time forth and forever. We have a tremendous responsibility. And when you really think about what God asks us, it really is to take account of yourself at all times. It is to put aside the thought that it matters what somebody else does, because it doesn't, not to God, at least not to you. Just like David said, you know, if God wants to take Saul's life, that's his own business. He can do it however he chooses. If this guy didn't treat me right, then God will have to do with him what he chooses to do. But I have got to do the right thing, because it matters to God. It matters to the end. My end, when I stand before God and he says, Joel, what about, you know, did you do this or did you do that? Yeah, I did. Did you love when I said to love? I did. Did you show mercy when you had the opportunity? Yeah. And the Lord's going to respond in kind. And so I hope that it really settles in your mind today how important it is. That simple commandment sounds easy, but God holds it in such great importance. God bless you to this end.